Galatians chapter 5 here tonight. Galatians chapter 5, we're getting near to the end of our study in Galatians, and so I just sense the Lord's leading to continue on this here tonight. Galatians chapter 5, of course we've taken a look at the few of the fruit of the Spirit already. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, as we see here again, these nine words that are easy to read on the page, but in our flesh, it's impossible for us to live these. That's why we need the Holy Spirit of God. That's why we need to be walking in the Spirit, be led of the Spirit, even in the context. It says here in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is, let's say them together, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. All right, so we've seen love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Now gentleness. In fact, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 1 talks about the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Here's the Lord of glory, and the Bible describes him as being meek and gentle. In fact, Jesus himself described himself that way in Matthew chapter 11. So again, let's look at that. That was a passage I hadn't thought about here. Matthew chapter 11, as we see here what the Lord Jesus Christ says about himself, as an example for us to follow, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, here's what I want you to see. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ is described as being meek and gentle. Let me give you again the definition from Reformers Unanimous, their study materials. Gentleness is a softness in manner, temper, or words. Pastor S.M. Davis, who was a pastor in Illinois, said that gentleness is showing personal care and concern in meeting the needs of others. The Greek word that's translated as gentleness in the Bible speaks of a nature evidenced by kindness and tenderness, a disposition to being soft-spoken, even-tempered, cultured, and refined in character and conduct. Let me summarize it by saying a sweet reasonableness. We are to be gentle in our dealings with people. Notice with me James chapter 3. In fact, heavenly wisdom will produce gentleness in our lives. And I want you to consider here James chapter 3 and verse 17. As we see this description of wisdom that's from above, heavenly wisdom. James chapter 3, verse 17. This is in a contrast with earthly wisdom. In fact, verse 15 talks about earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom. It says verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. All right, so absence of gentleness, as we're considering here tonight. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, notice the word, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. So again, we see here this gentleness that we are to have in our lives. Now, gentleness is not weakness of character. I want you to see the description of God here. Isaiah chapter 40. I believe the Bible speaks of God being gentle. And obviously, God is not weak in character. So again, we aren't talking about a pushover, as we might describe it. Notice Isaiah chapter 40, verses 10 and 11. While you're turning there, Psalm 18, verse 35 says, thy gentleness hath made me great. All right, so God's gentleness will make us great, true greatness. And even as we think about this idea of gentleness not being a weakness of character, sometimes, you know, there's a description of somebody who's very large, a large man who is very gentle. And often the terminology is that he's a gentle giant. But notice here, as far as God is concerned, it says in verses 10 and 11, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. But notice here it says in regard to his gentleness. All right, so we see here the strength and this power in verse 10. But it says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. You know, this is like the strong shepherd who's carrying the lamb on his shoulder that has been lost. So again, we see here this gentleness that God even possesses. Gentleness also does not mean effeminate. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 says, "The effeminate shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So we have this wrong idea in our culture about what gentleness is all about. Gentleness also does not mean that I compromise convictions. Now, gentleness is needed in our relationships. First of all, between husband and wife. Most of me, just lost my reference. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives. And evidently, God the Holy Spirit knows that this is something we have to be reminded of, men. And be not bitter against them. If a husband develops a heart of bitterness, he will not be gentle towards his wife. Also, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's look at the context here. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and following. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word." We often think of an unsaved person, unsaved husband, but that's not what this is saying. If they obey not the word. So it could be a backslidden husband as well. "If they obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, or wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, making the outward appearance the most important thing. But let it be the hidden man, the hidden person of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands." The example is given here of Sarah. "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord." I'm still waiting for that. "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord." And by the way, was Abraham a perfect husband? Obviously not. You think about what he did twice. She's my sister. That's another whole sermon. But anyway, "whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel." You notice here again this reference to gentleness. "As unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Notice if I don't practice this as a husband, notice my prayers will be hindered. Also, between parents and children. Ephesians chapter 6, very common verse. Of course, parents like quoting the first part of Ephesians 6. But fathers need to be reminded of this. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Not provoking them to wrath. Now, that does not mean you never cross them. There's times when children need to be crossed, if we can use that term. But notice again, we're not to provoke them to wrath. There's a similar reference to this in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Colossians 3, verse 21. "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Now, let me just say this. I said between parents and children. I believe it goes both ways as far as this gentleness is concerned. We're not going to take time to look at it, but Proverbs 30 talks about a generation that curseth father and mother and so on. I have seen and I have heard children say things to their parents that ought not to be said and done. I want you to think about this. Some of the gentleness is supposed to go both ways as far as the relationship between parents and children. Also between siblings. I think of Joseph's brothers who sold him into slavery. That was not exactly a gentle thing to do. Acts chapter 7, verse 9 even refers to that. But also between church members. Notice me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We saw this a while back here, but notice this here again tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Gentleness. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. Here, Paul's describing again his ministry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But here Paul, as he describes his ministry, says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. So again, between church members. And in fact, Galatians 5 that we saw several weeks ago, Paul talks about not biting and devouring one another, lest ye be consumed. You know, there was a book titled Great Church Fights. And literally the author was talking about how to avoid church fights, but some of the accounts that he gives there, and some of the things I've heard over the years, again, there's supposed to be a gentleness between us as church members, also in the workplace. You know, in the workplace, you think about that, there'd be a lot of different things would take place if there would be gentleness in the workplace. Notice Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. In particular, I want to refer to those who have a leadership role in the workplace. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 and following. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men. It's always been an honor and a blessing to have a boss come up to you and say, you're not leaving anytime soon, are you? My boss just recently did that, and he knows I'm pastor down here, and he knows that eventually I'd like to get moved down here. He says, well, I'm just kind of hoping, you know, that you aren't going anytime soon. But that's always a blessing to hear that, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. But here's what I want you to see in verse 9 then, as far as gentleness. And ye masters, all right, so the one who has authority, ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening. That doesn't sound like gentleness. Knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Do this or else! That's not a gentle approach. Again, gentleness in the workplace, but also with the backslidden and unsaved. Notice with me 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I was talking to a man a few years back now, but I remember this as I was looking at this passage here. This man was trying to get his unsaved neighbor to church. And he kept inviting him, and well, this one particular Sunday, he had invited him again, evidently he had some yard work to do, and so he said he was going to go home and talk to his neighbor and let him have it. I just told him, I said, you know, I don't think that's how we reach the lost. To let them have it. I want you to consider here, there's a way in which we reach out to people so that we keep the door open. It says here in verse 23 and following, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. All right, so avoid the unnecessary questions, the issues that will create conflict. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but notice this, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Notice there's a gentleness that I am to have towards the unsaved and even the backslidden at times, trying to bring them to their senses, trying them to have them see the truth of where they are, to the acknowledging of the truth, verse 25 says. So again, we are to be gentle, also toward authorities. We're going to take time but Titus chapter 3 talks about this as well. So again, this fruit of the Spirit of gentleness. Is the Holy Spirit producing that in our is the Holy Spirit able to produce that in our lives? The next one, number 6, is goodness. Goodness. It says in Psalm 143, verse 10, thy spirit is good. Also, it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, I want you to consider as far as God's goodness. God is good all the time. The problem is we try to evaluate his goodness based on circumstances. That's the problem. God is good all the time. I want you to consider a definition of goodness. Goodness is conforming our lives and conversations to behave benevolently toward others. In other words, we're seeking the good for others. This Greek word that's translated goodness speaks of a state of being good, virtuous, benevolent, and generous in life and conduct. In fact, what is interesting is Moses was asking to see God's glory, it's interesting that God himself says, I will put you in the cleft of the rock until all my goodness passeth before thee. You think about it, his glory and his goodness are wrapped up together. And throughout the scriptures, we see references to God's goodness. I want you to think about also goodness and character produces a good effect. Acts chapter 10, verse 38, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says he went about doing good. Notice with me a passage that I mentioned here this morning, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Let's go ahead and look at it here tonight. Galatians chapter 6. Goodness is the practice of doing good. Well, that sounds like common sense, but in reality, it's not so common. It says here in verses 9 and 10, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. And here's what I was emphasizing this morning as far as the church in Antioch, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We are to look for opportunities to do good. And as the Holy Spirit produces this goodness in our lives, we will desire to do those things toward others. Goodness does not mean approval of sin. Let me read for you Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul speaks here of the goodness of God. It's interesting, the statement that he makes, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. There are too many people who think that God's patience is tolerance of sin. Not by any means. Goodness does not tolerate sin. Again, if I truly have goodness in my life, even as God has goodness, I am not going to overlook sin. So many think that that they've gotten away with things. No, God just hasn't settled accounts yet. But again, goodness does not mean approval of sin. The goodness of God actually should lead somebody to repentance. Also, goodness from the Holy Spirit is supernatural. Notice me at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Now, when we often think about goodness, we will think of our unsaved neighbors who do nice things to us. You know, they're a good neighbor, we would say. You know, State Farm even claims that title. Like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. But I want you to notice here this description of goodness, this supernatural description of goodness found in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 27. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, not just tolerate them. Love your enemies. Notice what Jesus says here. Do good to them which hate you. That is supernatural. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. Now, this is not saying that you don't defend yourself. Jesus said two swords were enough. He didn't say you never have a weapon to protect yourself. We're talking here about this insult. This is a smiting of insult as you compare Scripture with Scripture. All right, so if he insults you, you turn the other cheek also. All right, let him smack the other cheek. Again, this is speaking of an insult. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. So again, he's talking about doing good to our enemies. Drop down to verse 35 then. But love ye your enemies, and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. God does not just rain on the fields of the believers, those that are nice to God. Again, I want you to notice here, this goodness is a supernatural thing that the Holy Spirit produces in us, fruit that He produces. Goodness should be expressed in a variety of ways. First of all, gracious words. I mentioned this morning. They wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of the Lord's mouth. Gracious words. But also helping those in need. Let's be reminded of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10. We're close there, Luke chapter 10. This is the difference between religion, being good from religion, and the fruit of the Spirit of goodness. Listen, Luke chapter 10, verse 30 and following. Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed, notice, by on the other side." So he saw him, and on purpose he's, I got to avoid that. I don't want to get my hands all bloody. I don't want to get my hands all dirty. Notice religion led him to pass by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. I take that from that statement that he actually stopped and looked at him and then continued on. So he actually stopped, but he still did nothing. That's what religion does. Well, yeah, I took notice, but did I do anything about the need? It says here in verse 33 then, "But a certain Samaritan," of course, this was an insult to the Jews, "but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him." Notice, it led him to action. "And on the morrow, the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?' They said, 'He that showed mercy on him.' Then Jesus said, 'Go, and do thou likewise.'" Again, we see that goodness is expressed by helping those in need, but also through gifts. Obviously, as we've already talked about, God is good. It says in James chapter 1, "Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights." God in His goodness wants to give. And I believe we should also. Now, so what hinders the Holy Spirit of God producing goodness in our lives? First of all, I think through when we are too busy with our own concerns to see opportunities. Now, going back to the illustration of the Good Samaritan, those two religious people, they probably had some important things to do. You think about the fact that they were too busy in their religion to take time to care for somebody who had needs. But also thinking that some do not deserve goodness. Even going back to what Jesus said, that we are to be good to our enemies. Many times we don't feel that people deserve goodness because of how they have treated us. But also selfish interests. Notice Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Sometimes people do not express goodness because, you know, what's in it for me? What kind of return am I going to get in this? Luke chapter 14, Jesus addressed that in his culture. Luke chapter 14, verse 12. "Then said he also to him that bade him, 'When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren.'" That doesn't mean that you never have your friends over. But he's making a point here based on what he had observed. "Nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen," your family, "nor thy rich neighbors," especially, you know, your rich neighbors, "lest they bid thee again," also bid thee again, "and a recompense be made thee." All right, so you get something in return. You know, you're such a good neighbor. "But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." Notice, I am to express goodness towards others, not for the reward, not for what I'm going to what I should get back for back in it, I should say. But notice here that so that I can be rewarded at the resurrection of the just. Again, selfish interest will often keep us from expressing goodness. But also sin and rebellion. You don't need to turn there, but as God was dealing with Ephraim and Judah, he said this, "Your goodness is as a morning cloud, as the early goeth away." You think about the dew on the grass. As soon as the sun gets hot, the dew is gone. Sin and rebellion will often keep us from expressing goodness, but also not being filled with the Spirit, even as we've seen here even today. Barnabas was a good man because he was full of the Spirit and of faith. The last one I want for us to consider here tonight is faith. Notice with me, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. While you're turning there, let me give you some other definitions. We're going to see the scriptural definition here in just a moment. Faith is confidence in what Christ has done and will do in, through, and for us. Someone else has said, based on Hebrews 11, verse 1, faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen. Pastor S.M. Davis, again, in his character definition, said that faith is picturing what God intends to do in a given situation and acting in harmony with it. The Greek word that's translated as faith in Scripture is a living, divinely implanted, inward confidence, assurance, reliance, and trust in God and all He says. Notice Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. All right, and of course, in this chapter, we have a description of what faith is able to do. Notice verse 5 and 6 then. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for because before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Oh, that we would have that testimony, that people would know that we are trying to please God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I want you to consider various things about faith. First of all, we see in this passage, it's not blind trust. It's not a leap in the dark, as we would say. Here's what faith is not. Okay, I don't know anything about it, so I'm stepping off, Lord. I'm hoping you're there. That's not faith. God has given us various things to support our faith. Notice here what it says. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God has given us substance and evidence to support our faith. So it's not blind trust. Faith provides unlimited potential. Hold your place there. I want you to notice with me Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. We'll come back to a statement here, Hebrews 11, in a moment here. Mark chapter 11, there's an interesting statement as Jesus was dealing with somebody in regard to faith. I want for us to see here. Faith provides unlimited potential. Mark chapter 11, verses 20 and following. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the statement of the fig tree here. Passed by the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering said unto him, Have faith in God. Let me just pause there. This statement was actually at Faith Baptist Bible College. In relation to future building, you know, plans that they had and all that. Well, they had this little sign out there that you could see as you're daydreaming in class. But this sign, this statement was put on this sign. Have faith in God as far as their future development. I don't know if they've ever have done anything with that. They have built some, but I don't know if it's in relation to any of that. But daydreaming in Old Testament history, I don't know. Various classes looking out the window, seeing that sign. That statement has been implanted in my brain. Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, this is not a name it and claim it blank check from God. Of course, we have to pray according to God's will. But notice here, therefore I say unto you, What things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. How is our faith? Well, God, I don't think you really want to do this, do you? If God says it in His Word, then it's His will. So we can ask for those things in faith. So again, we see here that faith provides unlimited potential. Have faith in God. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says that a measure of faith has been given to every man. I want you to think about this. I believe the measure of faith has been given to everyone. The problem is many people are not placing that faith in the right place. They're not putting it in relation to God, trusting in Him. It may be some false religion or whatever, but a measure of faith has been given to everyone. There is absolutely no excuse for not everyone coming to know faith, have faith in Christ. Everyone has a measure of faith. Faith is absolutely essential in many areas. Of course, salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Obviously, salvation is absolutely dependent upon faith, but also pleasing God. Back in Hebrews chapter 11, I want you to notice this statement again. Again, it says that Enoch pleased God. In that context, verse 6 is found. We often quote verse 6 without taking a look at the context. The context speaks of Enoch, who pleased God so much that God said, you know what, I want you home with me. And he's raptured to heaven. Picture, of course, of what we're going to experience in the rapture. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. I cannot please God unless I have faith. Now, what's amazing about this is the Holy Spirit wants to produce that faith in our lives so that I can please him. Yeah, that's a win-win situation. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. You notice he is present tense. God always is present tense. He's eternal. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God is going to make it worth it all someday. Amen. Pleasing God is absolutely dependent upon faith. Spiritual victory. Ephesians 6:16 talks about the shield of faith. What are we able to do with the shield of faith? What does the Bible say? That we are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Think about all these fiery darts of discouragement, despair, all of these different things that he likes to send our way. Notice, with the shield of faith, we are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. We're not going to take time to look at this because we're looking at a whole series on this, but stewardship. It's required in a man that a man be found full of faith, faithful. Again, stewardship is absolutely dependent upon faith as well. Now, faith is strengthened in various ways. Jude verse 20 speaks of building up yourselves on your most holy faith. I want you to think about that statement. We have a responsibility in the part of our faith being strengthened. He says again, build up yourselves on your most holy faith. How's that done? First of all, through desire. In fact, let's look at this. Luke chapter 17. I want you to see a context here. Luke chapter 17. The disciples make a request. Notice here in context, verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, in that context, notice the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Lord, that's so hard to forgive somebody 7 times. They don't really mean it, do they? Well, that's what we often think. If they're coming back 7 times asking for forgiveness. Again, they said, increase our faith. Notice then the Lord said, if he had faith as a grain of mustard seed. Oh, I should have grabbed the mustard seed out of the closet in here. If he had faith as a grain of mustard seed, one of the smallest of all seeds, he might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Notice again their statement, their request, increase our faith. When's the last time you've asked God for an increase of faith? God has given to every one of us the measure of faith. But how many of us desire an increase of our faith? So it's desire. Also the filling of the Holy Spirit. We've already seen this in several references in the book of Acts. Stephen was a man full of faith under the Holy Ghost. Barnabas, as we saw this morning. But also hearing the Word of God. I trust this is helping you in strengthening your faith here tonight. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the You know why so many have a weak faith today? They have no desire to be under the preaching of God's word. If they have no desire to be hearing the word of God, their faith is not going to be strengthened. It's amazing to me how many times I've seen Christians, over, you know, people who claim to be a believer in Christ, have no desire for this book right here. Is it any wonder they lack faith? They struggle in their faith, in their Christian living? Hearing the word of God. In fact, that's why my wife and I, actually, you know, Alexander Scorby, that's why we listen to the Bible read. Faith cometh by reading. Is that what the Bible says? Hearing. So when you read it and hear it, you get a double-fold impact. But hearing the word of God. But also the crucified life. I want to remind you of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I want you to notice this statement here. When our faith grows weak, we have someone we can depend on whose faith will never grow weak. I want you to notice this statement here in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul says here, I am crucified with Christ. All right, so I must live a crucified life if I'm going to experience the Lord's faith. It says here, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Is that what your Bible says? There's a very interesting statement that's made here. He is not saying, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's not the preposition that's given here. Notice, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's not my faith, it's His faith. As I live the crucified life, the Lord actually allows His faith to strengthen me, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Notice we're living by the faith of the Son of God as we live a crucified life. As I've already mentioned, the object of our faith should be God alone. Mark 11:22, have faith in God. I believe there are a lot of people who have faith in military strength. Now, I believe we need to have a strong military as protection for our nation. But that should not be our confidence. In fact, the book of Psalms talks about putting our trust in princes and the strength of a military. But also not in self-righteousness. I think of Luke 18 and the Pharisee who prayed thus with himself. His faith didn't go beyond himself. It didn't even get to the ceiling. But also not in religion. Notice Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We need more than religion, a religious experience. The object of our faith should not be in religion. Paul gives here the example of Israel. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, I want to broaden this out a little bit. Right? That's specifically talking about Israel. But I've met a lot of Christians, a lot of people who claim to be a Christian, and they have tried to establish their own standards of righteousness. Notice again, that's religion. God has some certain things that He requires of us in a relationship. We're also not to place our trust in uncertain riches. That's what 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17 says. No, wait a minute, I'm not rich. You, all of us in here are richer than 98% of the world. Yeah. Last of all, as we consider faith, the reward of faithfulness, being full of faith, is the crown of life. We're not going to take time to look at it because we saw this here recently in our stewardship study. The Bible promises us the crown of life if we are faithful unto death. We're also faithful in regard to temptation, as temptation comes our way. Now, again, as I think about that, that is a win-win situation. The Holy Spirit helps produce faith in my life, strengthen faith in my life, and then the Lord gives me a reward for being faithful. How much better is that? As we yield ourselves, as we walk in the Spirit, as Galatians 5 talks about, as I yield myself to the Spirit of God, He's able to produce this fruit in us. All right, let's close with the list once again. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Unless you already have it all memorized. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. So what's the list? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. And then we're going to look at meekness and temperance. Temperance is not quite what we think in our next study. All right, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to study your word here tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our faith by the hearing of the word of God here tonight. Lord, I just thank you for a church family that desires your truth. Lord, how much do we desire for the fruit of the Spirit to be produced in our lives? Lord, we must be walking in the Spirit. Lord, we need a relationship with the Spirit of God. Holy Spirit of God, that you'd be able to have the liberty to produce this fruit in our lives, this cluster of fruit known as the fruit of the Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name.